is the 4th of July week. I know it's at the end of the week, but it started already this week. And we want to think about something that we don't think about too often. And that is, how do we pray for our government? How do we pray for our nation? How do we pray for the leaders who are leading us? A lot of times we're encouraged to pray around election season, but election seasons come and go, and there's time in between where a lot of decisions are being made. They're being made at the Supreme Court level. They're being made at the national level, at the local level, even in our communities through our school board and different things like that. We shouldn't just pray once when we're having an election. We should be praying all the time for our leaders. And the reason I say that is because the passage that we started studying last week, which is in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 2 says, and listen, first of all, then, I urge you that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for everyone. And then there's a comma, and then it says, for kings and all those in authority. So we are being instructed in God's word to pray for those in authority over us. Now, sometimes we have a hard time doing that, because we don't like the people in authority over us. It doesn't say if you like them or not. We think they're in a different group. You know, they're a different party. They're the party we don't support. Doesn't say you get a pass on that. You only pray for those in your own party. You have to pray for all those. It says all those who have authority over you. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. And believe me, this is not my favorite topic. If you know me personally, I don't like politics at all. It drives me berserk. Now, it's funny. I don't know if it's from my childhood. You know how things start in your childhood? When I was a kid, I lived in a very political home. In fact, my parents, my mom especially, was involved in politics from a Christian perspective. She was involved in something called the moral majority. Do you know the moral majority? Raise your hand if you've heard that phrase before. I don't know if it still exists or not, but there was a lot of political language going on then. It was during the Reagan administration. So if you remember Ronald Reagan, if you were alive then, I know some of you were not. So I actually was born just after President Kennedy was assassinated. And so I went through all the Bushes and all the Nixon and Ford and Jimmy Carter, who we just commemorated his passing. So I've been through many presidents. You may have only been through a few. But we have to learn to pray according to God's word. We're not praying because it's a political party thing to do. We're praying because God's word has just instructed us, and this is not the only place we'll see this morning, has instructed us to pray for those in leadership. Because people in leadership make decisions, and those decisions trickle down and affect our lives and the lives of our children and the lives of our grandchildren. So we should be lifting them up in prayer with these petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. So let's dig into this morning and ask God to teach us how to pray for those who are in leadership over us, those in the government. This is the first time in almost 30 years that I've ever preached a sermon on this topic. Exciting, isn't it? So let's continue on. Praying for our leaders is a good thing according to the scriptures. It actually says that it comes with some type of reward. If we continue to read, and I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If we continue to read in that same sentence, after it says, pray for the kings and all those in authority for us, there's almost like a blessing in it. So that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity. It's good for our life. It brings good and peace into our lives. So praying for our leaders is a good thing. It's a quiet but powerful ministry that all of us can be involved in. And it impacts us personally, locally, nationally, and even internationally, if we'll take it for what it is biblically said to be. Whether our culture is flourishing or our culture is struggling, leaders at every level need the wisdom and compassion and strength that only God can provide. That's it. They need these things. And we are called to pray these things into their lives. I failed in this area a lot. Believe me, I got so fed up with politics, I wouldn't even vote anymore. I was just like, no, I'm done with it. These people are awful. And I just removed myself from it. Well, God's word has corrected me, has redirected me and said, wait a minute, that's not what I called you to do. I've called you to pray for them. Whether you like them or not, pray for them. And pray that they would have wisdom and compassion and strength that comes from God. So that's why we need to pray. So as we look at these verses this morning, I want us to understand the heart of God. Because what does the Bible say about government and leaders? I want you to understand that it starts way back in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel. So as you know, Israel was brought out of Egypt, and they were brought out as a people group who hadn't really governed themselves. They had been slaves under Pharaoh for 400 years. They didn't have a form of government to even pray about, right? They had leaders in their community, but they did not have a government. But when they came and they settled in the promised land, and they were brought back into the area of Canaan, and they set up the kingdom that God had given them, the land that God had given them, they had prophets, they had priests, and they had judges eventually, people who helped to lead them. But they did not have a president or a vice president or a king or a queen at first. But they eventually asked for one. And God knew that there was going to be one, because God knows all things. And he knew that actually to lead us to King Jesus, there would have to be a succession of kings, almost all of them who have failed, to make us really want the perfect King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who never fails, right? So he was laying the foundation. And when he was laying the foundation in 1 Samuel, he warned them. He warned them that once you have a king, you're going to have to pay taxes. Once you have a king, he's going to take your sons and put them in the army. Once you have a king, he may take your daughters and make them serve him. You know, the king will have authority over you. You sure you want that? And they're like, yes, yes, give us a king, give us a king. You know, so God granted them their prayer request. And their first king, Saul, didn't do so well, right? You'll have to read the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel to see what happens during this time frame in Israel's history. But it helps us to understand, because God's intent was for any earthly government, any people who needed to be governed, that they would be governed righteously, that they would be governed in things that would help them to be a channel of God's love in this world. And so he was going to give them leaders, and those leaders were meant to be strong messengers of God's commandment. They were called to be, I have a list here for you, Ethan. They were called to be living examples of God's way, and they were called to be clear reflections of God's values. This is what leaders were meant to be. High standards. But this was the foundation that God was going to lead here in setting up leadership over his people. They were to be the messengers. They were to be the examples. They were to be the reflection of God. That's almost a perfect description of who Christ is, right? Christ came to show us the Father, to bring us the message of salvation. Christ came and lived a perfect life, right? He never sinned. He was a perfect example. Christ came and reflected the values of God, the compassion of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the power of God to heal and restore and to bring salvation. So Christ is the perfect leader, but God has set up a series of leaders to help throughout the history of God's people. And still today on the earth, we have leaders. From the first time that God provided leaders, He called the nation to pray for their leaders. Why? Because their leaders are human. Humans, flawed, sinful leaders. And so they need prayer. They need prayer. They need people to lift them up before God because they fall and they fail and they need God's help. King Saul is the perfect example. He's the first king of Israel, but he had to be removed from being king because of his pride and because of his bad decision making. From the end of King Solomon's rule, there were 39 kings. 39. Only 8 of them were considered good kings. The other 31, bad kings, evil kings. So there's this tendency for power to corrupt, right? You've heard that. Power corrupts. It takes someone who may have been okay without too much authority, but you give them too much authority and they begin to abuse that authority. And once they abuse that authority, everything starts to fall apart. So Israel has a history of kings who were failure kings. There's only one man who is truly worthy to rule over us. One man named Christ Jesus, who's the perfect king. So when we look at what we're seeing in the world around us, you realize that because sin has corrupted the earth and corrupted our minds and our hearts, none of us could be the perfect leader. So don't expect perfection from your leaders. They're not going to be perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. But we are called to pray for them, to lift them up. The political impact of this reality is that as much as we become excited in the good days and in the bad days, over our presidents, the people like Donald Trump and Joe Biden and Barack Obama and George Bush and Bill Clinton and Ronald Reagan, they're not perfect people. They can't be. They're people. They're sinful. We should be far more attentive and far more excited about the reality of Jesus being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords than we are about who's president. Because they're only there temporarily. They come and they go. Their administration comes and goes. The leadership comes and goes. Christ, his reign, doesn't come and go. It is a permanent reign. He is now seated on the throne. He is eternal and real as the leader and as the king of all kings. He is the true king. So as we set out to think about how do we pray for government, we have to set in his place, in his true real place, Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Once we do that and we realize that he is establishing his kingdom here on earth, just as it is in heaven, we can relax. We can enjoy the rule of Jesus in our lives, over our hearts, over our family, over our nations. Like you, I have been surrounded by politics most of my life. And I've watched people live or die over the many victories and defeats that come with modern campaigns and legislative battles. But the older I get, the more clear it is to me that the most significant thing that I have to say about politics is that Jesus Christ is king. Jesus Christ is king. Oh, but Pastor, all this is happening and this guy's doing this and this good. Jesus Christ is king. Just establish that in your mind. It'll bring your anxiety level down several points, right? It'll help you to understand, okay, Jesus Christ is king. He's on the throne. He has not left that throne. He will never leave that throne. Now I am called to what? What is my purpose in this world? What is my place in this world? What does God want from me in this world? This is what must be burning inside of us as we pray for our government, as we understand what God's word says. For Jesus is and forever will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one holding the universe together. not the current administration, not NATO, not anything else that man creates as an organization. It's him and only him. So let's look at God's word and begin to see and understand the worldview that God wants us to hold on to. The first verse that I want you to see is in Judges chapter 8. And again, the judges were the rulers at that time. And Gideon had just won this amazing battle against the enemies of Israel. And the people said, let's make Gideon king. Let's make him king. And Gideon, God gave him wisdom. He said, no, the Lord will rule over you. I will not rule over you. My household will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. The Lord God rules over our lives. It's not done through politics. It's done through the power of God and the way that he has organized this world. He is in charge of whoever is the king at the current moment. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, in the Lord's hand is the king's heart. It is like a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. The Lord is in control of this world. We've got to get that through our thick heads. The Lord is in control. When we have received that, we receive the peace that comes from that. Now, if you remember, when Jesus was on trial, just before his crucifixion in the Gospels, it says when Jesus was on trial, he was brought before Pilate. Pilate was a Roman governor. Like, he was in charge of that area of the world. He had been placed there by the Roman government. And Pilate said to him, do you refuse to speak to me? Because Jesus wasn't answering his questions the way that Pilate wanted. Don't you realize, Pilate said, I have power either to free you or to crucify you. So Pilate was feeling his political power. And this is what Jesus said. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. And he dropped the mic. Right? That is an awesome line, right? That's an awesome line, but it helps us to learn something. These people who have power over don't have any power unless God gives them the power. And as soon as God wants to move the power away from them because they are no longer worthy of that power, he will do it. Jesus has the power as King of Kings to do whatever he wants with any lesser kings or presidents or rulers in this world. As much as many of us would like to escape the political mayhem that we live in, God's word to us in 1 Timothy 2 makes it clear. We are called to pray for our leaders. We are called to pray for everyone who leads us. That is one of the roles of the church. So as we study prayer, we cannot skip this. We cannot stay in some spiritual la-la land. We live in this land at this time with these crazy people all around us. And God has called us not to criticize them, not to ridicule them, not to insult them, but to pray for them. And people, I don't think we're doing that. I listen to the conversations around me. I try not to. I'm not an eavesdropper, but I hear it all the time. We're complaining. We're complaining. We're criticizing. We're complaining. We're complaining. We're murmuring. We're complaining. We're criticizing. We're. Why? Because the culture is doing that. We are adapting ourselves to the culture instead of adapting ourselves to God's culture, to God's word. He says, pray for them. He doesn't say criticize them. He doesn't say insult them. He doesn't say post bad things about them on Facebook. He said, pray for them. Lift them up. Ask me, the King of Kings, to give them wisdom and to give them the right decision-making power so that they will do the right thing. And if not, I can remove them whenever I want, God says. So we are called to pray for those who lead us. The word also lets us know what makes good government. So it doesn't just leave us this ethereal idea of how it should be, but it gives us examples on how we can pray for those who serve. And the word can help when we need help to pray, because we don't always know how to pray. In certain situations, it's difficult to know. But one of the kings of Israel, King Solomon, David's son, he wrote the book of Proverbs, or he collected the Proverbs. He didn't write them all, but he collected them all and preserved them for us. And in Proverbs alone, there is direction on how we should think about leadership and how we should pray for leadership. So let's look at some of these verses together. The first one is Proverbs 11:14. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. All right? How do we pray? We pray for the advisors. It's not just one person making some of these decisions. It's whole cabinets of people. There's whole congresses of people. There's whole senates of people who are making decisions. But lack of guidance, through the lack of guidance, a nation will fall. So let's pray that God's hand would guide our nation. The next one is Proverbs 28:2. When a country is rebellious, not us, of course, but other countries are rebellious, it has many rulers. But a ruler with discernment and knowledge maintains order. We are a rebellious nation. I was being sarcastic. You know we are. We're a bunch of rebels. We're going to do it our way, like Frank Sinatra said, right? So because we rebel, there are many people who want to be the leader of the rebellion, right? So then you end up with many leaders. That's what this scripture is saying to us. So a nation that has a rebellious heart will have lots of small groups of people who are all fighting against each other and fighting against the government and fighting against everything. They just like to fight because they're rebels. So we should pray for our nation. We should pray that we would give up our rebel heart, and that we would be submissive to God, and that we would learn from him how to be peaceable people, people who can bring peace in difficult situations, and pray for order within our government, that they could bring the government to order, that it would be God's order, not any man's idea. So Proverbs 29:2 is another verse that King Solomon brought to us. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan, right? So when the righteous thrive, how do the righteous thrive? Anybody, any ideas? First of all, how are we righteous? Through Christ alone, right? So we accept that we are sinners in need of God's grace. We receive his forgiveness and healing. And then we are righteous in his eyes. So the righteous thrive. To thrive means like you're living well. You're living the good life spiritually. You're thriving. How do you do that? Any ideas? Come on, this is like classroom. Let's do this. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Okay, good. Read God's word. Yep, that'll feed your mind, feed your heart. Connecting with others. Oh, Dan, thank you. Connecting with others in fellowship, encouraging each other. Right? We thrive in that kind of environment. We don't thrive all alone. We don't thrive in isolation. We begin to dry up and wither away in isolation because God is meant for us to be together in the body. So people rejoice when the righteous thrive, because when the righteous thrive, they are a blessing to their neighbors. They're a blessing to their coworkers. They're a blessing to their fellow students, because they're thriving in Jesus. They're growing in God. They're filled with God's love and God's patience and God's joy. And wherever they go, they bring that blessing. So see how God's word can help us to know how to pray and help us to know how to live. All right, one last proverb and then we'll move on. But Proverbs 29 verse 4. By justice, a king gives a country stability. But those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. That doesn't say brides, does it? No, it says bribes. Okay. Don't be greedy for bribes either, for brides. But this idea of how do we pray for our nation? Well, we pray against greed, because greed will destroy a nation. It has destroyed many countries and nations and peoples before. It'll continue to destroy. People who only want to continue to gain wealth and to gain their own power are going to destroy a nation because they're not thinking of justice. They're not thinking of bringing equality to other people and helping them to also receive that same blessing. It's like they want to hoard it all for themselves and not share it with the people that God has called us to share it with, the widows, the orphans, the poor. That's a calling from God upon the church, but also upon the country, that we are to be a blessing to those who need the things that we just take for granted. So we want to make sure that when we pray against greediness, against bribes, against all that kind of destruction that can take place behind the scenes. People don't do that out in the open. They do it in the back rooms, in those backroom deals. All right, so before we finish up here this morning, I want to just take a couple of minutes to say, why should we pray for our leaders? Why? Because lifting up our leaders ought to be a part of every believer's prayer time, including mine, including yours. Our Father in heaven knows that seeking the good of our leaders will benefit us and others as well. And more importantly, through our faithful prayers, God will make a way for him to work in their hearts and in their minds. And he says it will bring us peace. And in that same passage in 1 Timothy, it will also bring a pleasure to God, that God enjoys this. That if you want to do something that blesses God, do this. Pray for your leaders. Pray for their lives. Pray for them to be in the right position so that he can use them to bring blessing to God's people and to all people. So, let's summarize here. First of all, God expects to be acknowledged as sovereign and supreme King of Kings over every earthly leader. All right, so that's number one. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, Romans says, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So we have to acknowledge he's sovereign. He has a reason for putting people in power and for taking people out of power. The second thing that we should do and remember is that God calls us to give leaders prayer support. Whether we agree with them or not, we need to pray for them. When Israel was in exile in the Old Testament, they had been taken over by a foreign government and put up and put down into positions of servitude. God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, and he said to God's people, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for their peace and prosperity. Pray to the Lord, for if it prospers, you also will prosper. So don't pray against your government. Pray for your government. Because if you pray against your government and then your government fails, guess what? You're part of that failure. You fall with your government. So we are called to support in prayer our government so that it will prosper and we will prosper. 1 Timothy 2, let me read it again. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all those in authority, so that you can live a peaceful, quiet life in all godliness and holiness. This is good, it goes on to say. This pleases God, our Savior. Why? Because he wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God's ultimate desire is that the gospel of Jesus Christ would reach everyone. That those who are lost, desperately lost, that they would be found and they would come to Christ, receive his love, his cleansing, and his eternal life. This is God's desire. God wants to provide every leader with more wisdom and more clarity and more grace. He's a generous God. He's not withholding wisdom. If someone asks for wisdom, the book of James says, God will give it, and he'll give it generously. So we should pray that their hearts would be burdened for the wisdom from God. Daniel, another situation where someone was in exile working for another government. In Daniel 2:21, it says this, he changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Wisdom and knowledge come from God. So we must believe that God hears our prayers and that he can bless our leaders so that they can be a blessing to the people under them, so that the people under them can live peaceful lives and spread the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of peace, to more and more people. This is God's desire on the earth. When we decide to lift up our leaders and pray for them, we have to approach that prayer with humility and submitting to God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knowing that he is ultimately in control. That is our 4th of July week message.